Well, preschoolers, those going to the preschool class, you are dismissed at this time. And everyone else, encourage you to open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Well, let me clarify this morning that the sermon today is not necessarily a Mother's Day sermon. I mean, unless your mother is really judgy and has a critical spirit, then it might be very applicable. And you can, after this, send your mom the link to this sermon and tell her happy Mother's Day from Franklin City Church. No, I'm just kidding. Please do not do that. Please do not do that. This is not a Mother's Day sermon. This is, we typically as a church, we don't typically do special sermons on Mother's Day or Father's Day. We might do that occasionally, but today we're continuing our series, preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, a series we are calling Kingdom Life, How to Flourish as Citizens of Heaven While Living on Earth. And here in these first six verses of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is going to show us that in order to flourish as a citizen of heaven while living on earth, we're going to need to learn how to judge rightly. How to judge rightly. These words of Jesus have often been taken out of context or used without appreciation for the whole counsel of God's word, and therefore they've many times been misapplied and misunderstood. You could actually argue that these words of Jesus here are the most well-known words in all of Scripture, even more so than John 3:16. Because it seems like everyone sort of knows the words of Jesus, whether they're a Christian or not, when he says, "Judge not." And people will take and use those words to excuse sin or selfishness in their life for the lives of others. And they'll say things like, "Well, who are we to judge?" Or how about this one, "Only God can judge me." But the question is that really what Jesus is teaching us here? Is Jesus forbidding judgment altogether? Or is Jesus trying to teach us how to judge rightly? And what does it mean to judge wrongly? Because we're all naturally pretty good at judging others, aren't we? It's kind of just instinctive to us. But many times we judge wrongly and self-righteously. We judge with a judgmental attitude and a critical spirit. I remember when I was a young kid in Sunday school, after the teacher said the opening prayer, I raised my hand and said, "Yes, teacher, so-and-so," and I pointed at my finger across the classroom to a classmate. I don't remember his name. Let's just call him Johnny. I said, "Johnny had his eyes open during prayer." And oh, for a split second, I felt so good with my self-righteous little self. Like, isn't there just something that makes you feel good about catching someone else doing something wrong? Now, I'm not saying that's a right feeling to have. It's a twisted part of us because of the sin that's present in our lives. The desire for justice and righteousness, that's a good thing. That's a part of us being created in the image of God. But sin gets in there and twists it to where we get some degree of pleasure in pointing our finger at someone else and pointing out their sin and their shortcomings. It makes us feel more right to point to someone who's maybe a little bit more wrong. But let me tell you, in that classroom, it was a fleeting pleasure. It was a momentary feeling of good feeling that I had, because you can probably see where this is headed. That feeling didn't last for long. The teacher turned to me and looked at me and spoke to me calmly and kindly, and they said, "Well, Grant, how do you know that Johnny had his eyes open?" And in that moment, I remember thinking, "Ah, okay, you got me. You got me on that one." But I mean, really, teacher, I remember thinking, you know, "Okay, you got me. But listen, teacher, you don't really need to worry about me so much in this classroom. Like, I don't know if you realize this, teacher, but you've got a room full of sinners in here, right? This kid's eating glue. That kid's getting his laser pointer out when you've got your back turned. Like, teacher, I'm the least of your worries in here. And oh, by the way, let me remind you, my dad is one of the pastors here, And I'm just trying to help you out. I'm trying to get this room in order because you're struggling. And oh, church, this is where many of us are at this morning. Some of you are pursuing pleasure and comfort in life by pointing your finger at the sins of others. Some of you right now are trying to make yourselves feel more righteous by pointing out how others are wrong. Jesus, you don't need to worry about me so much. It's the sins of my spouse that are the real issue. Or Jesus, I'm the good kid in the family. It's all my siblings that are the problem. Or Jesus, Pastor Grant starting into this, I really wish so-and-so was here to hear this one this morning. Oh, I'm going to take good notes for them. They should be here for this one. And so, church, let me prepare you for what is about to happen. Jesus is going to come to all of you good church kids and to all of those who are prone to self-righteously judge others. And he's going to graciously and patiently show us a better way to live and judge rightly. I have 2 points for us this morning from the passage to help us judge rightly. First, in order to judge rightly, we need to judge with humility, not hypocrisy. Judge with humility, not hypocrisy. And the second point is, in order to judge rightly, we need to see clearly. We need to see clearly. So may God help us today learn to judge rightly. Let's pray and ask for his help in this. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this great Sermon on the Mount that we've been going through. And Lord, I ask that as these words are proclaimed, as they are received and believed, that this would not be more religious knowledge that puffs up our pride. But Lord, that your word would humble us, that it would then comfort us, your grace would come to us and flow through us, Lord. And I ask that you would help us see and really believe and obey what Jesus is teaching us here. We know, Lord Jesus, you are the one who has the words of life. And so we come to you today. And we ask you to teach us. Teach us from this sermon that was preached so long ago, but may it be freshly preached to us today. We ask this in your name. Amen. Church, look with me now at Matthew 7, verse 1. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, upon first read, it seems that Jesus might be forbidding all judging. So maybe everybody else is right when they say, "Who are you to judge?" and we shouldn't judge one another. But is that really what Jesus is getting at here? That we can't ever say that something is right or something is wrong? That God doesn't want us to discern between good and evil? And that if we see someone else doing something wrong that's going to harm themselves or others, that we should just keep our mouths shut, because who are we to judge? I mean, Jesus says, judge not. Well, let's try to get some more clarity here by looking at what this word judge means, and then let's understand it in the immediate context, and then let's see how it fits into the whole counsel of God's word. Okay, so let's look at the definition of the word. Let's see it in the immediate context. Let's understand it in the context of all of God's word. So first, this word judge, it can mean either to make a distinction. Okay, so judge can mean to make a distinction, to discern between good and evil, to make a fair judgment on something or someone. Okay, that's one meaning of the word judge, make a distinction, discern. Or it can also mean to have a judgmental attitude, to have a critical spirit, and to find faults in others in order to condemn them. So those are the two uses of the word, either to make a distinction, to discern between good and evil, or to have a judgmental attitude, a critical spirit, someone who's fault-finding in others in order to condemn them. And we'll see that the immediate context helps us understand which meaning Jesus is getting at here. Because what we see here is that he is not forbidding judgment altogether. He's forbidding having a judgmental attitude and a critical spirit. Most responsible adults have to make judgment calls every day of their life. And you cannot go to this verse and say, well, Jesus says you can't make a judgment call on something. You can't call something right or something wrong. You can't speak the truth in love to someone because Jesus says not to judge. No, skip down to verse 6 in this passage and see just a couple of verses later that Jesus wants his followers to make some judgment calls. Look at verse 6. He says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." What Jesus is saying here is that you will have to use your discernment and make a judgment call. Whether it's time to move on from proclaiming the gospel and God's truth to specific people. This is a judgment call. Some people will be spiritually like dogs or pigs, which in Indiana might sound like a term of endearment, but in a first century Jewish context, those animals were unclean, wild, scavenger animals that people despised. So what Jesus is teaching us is that some people you share the gospel with, some people that you share God's truth with in love, there might come a time where you need to move on, where you've been patient and gracious with this person, but they just will not listen, they will not humble themselves, and all they have done is just trampled on your words, and now they have turned to attack you. I think every pastor could probably share some stories of situations like that. There are times when the Holy Spirit helps you discern and make a judgment call when it's time to stop sharing God's truth and God's word with someone and it's time to move on to someone else. It's a similar truth that Jesus teaches his disciples when he sends out the 12 apostles in Matthew 10, 14. He says, "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." Right? The apostles were the original ones who were, you know, to shake it off, to brush the dust off their shoulders and move on to the next house. It's a similar truth that Paul instructs Titus with in caring for the church in Titus chapter 3. He says, "As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." So there are times when we have to make a judgment call, where we have to, by the power of the Spirit, discern when it's maybe time to move on to sharing the truth with someone else. So just in looking in the immediate context of Matthew 7, we learn that God is not forbidding judgment altogether. He tells us almost immediately, after saying judge not, that we're going to have to make a judgment on whether or not we're casting our pearls before pigs and when it's time to move on. We also, though, see that God does not prohibit us from making judgments when we consider the full counsel of God's word. So we've considered the definitions, we've seen the immediate context, but now let's consider the full context of God's word. Later in this chapter of Matthew 7, in verse 15, Jesus is going to warn us about false teachers and that we're going to have to make judgments on which teachers are false teachers. We then later in the New Testament know that Paul discerns that Peter is in the wrong when he withdraws from eating with Gentiles, and Paul calls him out. Paul calls him out. Paul doesn't just sit back and say, "Well, who am I to judge? I mean, I did used to kill in prison Christians. Peter could really turn this one back on me, couldn't he?" No, he calls him out. We also know from the whole council of scripture that local churches are to practice church discipline on their members to confront and correct those who are living in unrepentant sin. In 1 Corinthians 6, scripture says that one day we are even going to judge angels. Think about that. And I could go on and on about how we are called by God to at times make judgments, discern between right and wrong, and make a judgment call on things. But I think Jesus sums it up nicely himself when he says in John chapter 7, verse 24, he says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." This is Jesus. He says, judge with right judgment. What Jesus is commanding in Matthew 7, verse 1, is not forbidding judgment altogether. What Jesus is forbidding here is a judgmental attitude and a critical spirit. He's correcting the person who loves to find faults in others. This is someone who fixates on other people's sin, all the while ignoring and being blind to their own. This is someone who judges quickly and harshly and lacks grace and patience with others. This is someone who is really the opposite of everything that 1 Corinthians 13 says love is. So 1 Corinthians 13, you know, it's the love chapter, describes what love is. A judgmental attitude and a critical spirit is really the opposite of everything in 1 Corinthians 13. Because it's not motivated by love, it's often motivated out of anger. Someone who has a critical spirit and who loves to find faults with others, instead of being patient like love is, right? Love is patient. No, instead they're impatient. Instead of being kind, no, they're harsh. Instead of not being envious, no, they're resentful towards others. They boast. They're arrogant. They're rude. They're irritable. They insist on their own way. They keep a record of wrongs. They assume wrongly about others, and they assume the worst in others. Essentially, this is someone who's just sitting on the edge of their seat who can't wait to find a fault in someone else so they can point it out. They're ready. This is someone who loves to have roast preacher for lunch on Sunday afternoons. You guys ever have roast preacher? You having that today for Mother's Day, a little roast preacher? Come in here, agree with 99% of what's preached, but that 1% you're ready to roast me on. Just give me that one. And that's what I'm going to chew on and stew on all day. That's what's going to get me fired up, waiting for him to say something that I disagree with. Someone with a judgmental attitude and a critical spirit, it's almost like they get pleasure from criticizing others and tearing others down. They get energy from it. It energizes them. They drain everyone else in the room, but they get energy from it. And the more faults they find in others, get this, the more faults they find in others, the more righteous they feel about themselves. But listen, church, in our pride and in our sin, all of us can be this way at times. We all have a tendency to magnify someone else's sin and minimize our own. I mean, we've got excuses for our sin, don't we? We've got some good excuses for them, but we assume the worst of others when we see it in them. Church, why do we do this? Why do we do this? Well, one reason we do this is because it is easier and less painful to point out someone else's sin than to address our own. And if we can point out other people's sin more, all the while avoiding our own, well, then we become like a prideful hypocrite who has deceived themselves into thinking that God grades on a curve. And if he grades on a curve, well, then the easiest thing to do is not deal with my sin, but just find more sin in others. And the more wrong we find in others, the better we will feel about ourselves and our standing with God. You see, everybody in the world knows that something's not right in them, that something's missing. There's a void. There's something lacking in them, or that they have some degree of sin and shame that needs covered. But a judgmental person, someone with a critical spirit, they try to cover their sin and shame by pointing to other people's sin. But it never really works out for them. Never really satisfies that longing they have to have their sin and shame covered. But here's where the gospel really frees us. Because the good news is that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to earth, lived the life of obedience that you and I failed to live, and he died on the cross in your place. And he willingly allowed himself to be judged for your sin. Like you and I, who, you know, we are so prone, us who are so prone to be judgmental towards others, he was judged for you. And the wrath of God that you so badly want to be poured out on others, well, it could have been poured out on you too, but Jesus stepped in and took that wrath and judgment, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead so that you could be raised to a new life in him. A life that now doesn't have to point the finger at others to make yourself feel more righteous. No, a new life, a kingdom life, is a life that can now point your finger to Jesus, who is your righteousness. And this is why, church, the gospel is not just good news, it is the only news that can humble a judgmental attitude and a critical spirit. It's the only news that can remedy those things. You see, this is the only news that can free you to actually address your own sin. Because without Jesus and without the good news of the gospel, it's too painful to address our own sin. It feels condemning. It feels hopeless to dig into our own sinful hearts. But the gospel frees us to be able to point out our own sin, because we can ultimately then point our finger to Jesus, who takes our sin, covers our shame, and clothes us in his righteousness. In Christ, you don't need to point out the faults in your brother and sister in order to feel more righteous. You need only to point to Jesus, who is your righteousness. He does not want us to have a judgmental attitude, but he does want us to judge rightly. And in order to judge rightly, we need to judge with humility, not hypocrisy. In order to judge rightly, we need to judge with humility, not hypocrisy. Well, how do we cultivate humility and not hypocrisy? Look at verse 2. Let's keep reading. This is a humbling verse. Verse 2, Matthew 7, verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is humbling, isn't it? This should keep us from hypocrisy. In order to judge rightly, we need to recognize that we ourselves are going to be judged. And God's judgment can happen both now and in the future. We know that the early church, they were getting sick and dying because they weren't taking the Lord's Supper correctly. Judgment can happen right now. The wrath of God can be revealed from heaven right now. God might be judging your marriage right now with the same measure of judgment you are using on your spouse. Wake up. Wake up. Older kids, let me get the kids' attention. Older kids, especially you firstborns, older kids, you might be feeling some misery right now or not right right now because God might be judging you with the same measure with which you are judging your younger siblings. If you in your pride and hypocrisy are going to be harsh, unforgiving, angry, and critical with others, and then turn around and ask God to be gracious and merciful towards you, you need to wake up and see that you are not judging rightly. You are judging with hypocrisy. But we judge rightly when we judge with humility. And we are humbled when we realize that we ourselves will one day be judged by God. Now we know that in Christ, there will be no condemnation awaiting us. That's good news. But there will still be a judgment day, not to determine our salvation, but to determine our heavenly rewards. And then in our lives right now, there is some degree of reaping what we are sowing. if we are reaping a harsh, judgmental attitude, or if we are sowing, yes, agree of sowing what, reaping what we're sowing. Yeah, sorry, I've got those words mixed up in my head. If we are sowing with a judgmental attitude and a harsh, critical spirit, we cannot be that surprised if that's what we are reaping. If you have a harsh and critical attitude and a judgmental attitude, like you cannot be that surprised that you got a house full of little Pharisees running around. Like there's some degree of judgment that is getting carried out on how we are judging others. But when we remember that we will stand before God one day, this keeps us humble. This keeps us from hypocrisy. This keeps us from having a double standard in our life. It is the hypocrite who wants justice carried out on others, but mercy for themselves. A humble person knows that they themselves need mercy, and therefore they are quick to extend mercy to others as well. You see, this doesn't mean that we never judge others, but to judge them rightly means to judge with humility and a fear of the Lord. If we're really thinking through being standing before God one day. And so this means that if you are going to go correct or restore a brother or sister, then you must go humbly, recognizing and believing that you are just as capable of committing whatever sin that person has committed, if not for the grace of God working in your life. If you are driving on your way to go correct a brother, and on the way you're getting all worked up with anger and you just can't believe how this person could do this, like if that's you, you've disqualified yourself from restoring that brother. Call someone else. Call someone else in the church, a bit more humble and a bit more of the fear of the Lord going on, who can go to that brother in humility and in grace. Judging with humility and not hypocrisy means going to your brother or sister gently, like Galatians 6 tells us, knowing that someday your brother or sister might need to be the one to come restore you as well. To judge rightly means to judge humbly. But in order to judge rightly, we also need to see clearly. To see clearly. Well, how do we see clearly? Jesus goes on to say this in verse 3. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You see, when you're not judging with humility, Jesus says that you are not seeing clearly. You're not seeing things clearly in that moment. And Jesus gives us this wonderful illustration to show us just how ridiculous and harmful this can be. Jesus uses the illustration of a log and a speck in someone's eye. It's pretty well known. You've probably heard this before. But when he mentions a log, he's mentioning a huge piece of wood, a huge piece of wood. And when he mentions a speck, this is like a small, tiny piece of sawdust. You see, in our sin, we think we are really good at seeing the speck in our brother's eye, all the while being blind to the logs that are in our own. And so imagine just how crazy this is. Someone with a huge log in their eye coming to try to remove the speck in their brother's eye. This reminded me, when I used to work at the hospital, eye injuries were one of my least favorite injuries to have to deal with, because we all know that the eye is a very delicate part of your body. And you only have two of them, so it's kind of like, you want both to be functioning. So when someone would come in with something like a speck of wood or a little piece of metal stuck in their eye, we'd be very careful, we'd be very gentle to try to remedy the situation. First, you'd put some numbing drops in to just try to get them out of pain. Then you'd flush the eye with some water, hoping to rinse out whatever was in there. If that didn't work, then you'd move on to a cotton swab and hoping you could just kind of swipe with the swab whatever was in there and kind of get it out very gently. But if that didn't work, well, then you'd do what I never really liked to do, and that is you would take an 18-gauge needle to see if you could, with the side of the needle, kind of scrape or flick out this piece out of someone's eye. Now, before I went to that step, before I got close to someone's eye with a needle, I'd do everything I could first to make sure that I could see clearly. This meant I'd go re-wet my contacts to make sure they weren't getting blurry or dry or anything like that. This meant that I'd get plenty of light into the room, maybe a headlamp or an overhead light. I mean, taking a needle close to someone's eye, that's a delicate thing. You want to make sure you're seeing clearly before you do that. And according to Jesus, in order to see clearly, we need to first address the logs that are in our own eyes. You see, a person with a judgmental attitude or a critical spirit, they see the speck, and they're just like, right away, give me a needle, let's go. I'm going to call down fire from heaven on this eye. I'll get that speck. I might do some harm in the process, but I'm going to get that speck. But Jesus says, no, if you want to see clearly, first address the log, then address the speck. Notice also that he doesn't say, hey, just forget about the speck. It's not a big deal. Quit being so legalistic. Who are you to judge? Ease up a little bit, man. No, he wants us to address the speck. Let's not miss that. He wants us to address the speck in our brother's eye, but he wants us to first see clearly. And in order to see clearly, we need to first and foremost be concerned about the logs in our own eyes. Think about it this way. In regard to addressing sin, God has given you a full-time job, a part-time job, and a PRN, as-needed job, okay? Someone with a judgmental and critical spirit, they think that addressing other people's sin is their full-time job. Like given to them by God. No one actually asked them to do it. They just saw the need was there. They signed up for it. They like it. They clock in, clock out every day concerned about addressing their spouse's sin, their sibling's sin, and their neighbor's sin. It's what they are mainly concerned about all day, every day. And you know what? They'd even put in some overtime hours on this, no problem, if you ask them to. They love it so much. That's someone who Jesus says is not seen clearly, and he's telling us, the church, to not let those people anywhere near anyone else's eyeballs because they can't see. And listen, you do not want a blind eye surgeon, all right? That's free medical advice. You do not want a blind eye surgeon. I don't care how good the reviews are. You don't want it. The principle that Jesus is teaching us here is that, listen, church, your full-time job should be addressing your own sin. That's your full-time job. Confessing and repenting of your own sin should be what you are primarily about. If you want to flourish as a citizen of heaven while living here on earth, you need to be a full-time logger, okay? Logging is what you need to be about. That's your new job title. In regard to addressing sin, you are a full-time logger. You should wake up ready to, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, cut some more logs down today in your eye. And listen, as your pastor, someone who loves you, let me tell you, there's plenty of logs to keep you busy the rest of your life, all right? You can take that personally, all right? There's plenty of logs. It's going to be a full-time job. Most of your time and energy that is spent on addressing sin should be primarily your own. That's our full-time job. Now, some of you, in addition to your full-time job, God has given you a part-time job addressing sin as well. Specifically, if you are a pastor, if you are a parent, or if you are an actual judge or police officer or working in the civil government where you have to make judgments, calls on people's sin, like, your part-time job then is to be concerned about the sin that God has put under your jurisdiction. So God's word says that pastors are to keep watch over the souls of their people. This includes and involves their sin. If you are a parent, yes, you must be a full-time logger, but a part-time speck remover helper for your kids' sins as you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you are a judge or a police officer or working in the civil government, you must still be a full-time logger, but a part-time speck remover with the citizens that you have to make judgment calls on. So everyone's a full-time logger. Some of you then have a part-time job as well. And then all of us have a PRN or as-needed job to address the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not waking up every day looking forward to doing this, but sometimes we get called in. Sometimes the need is there. But if we are faithful with our full-time job in addressing the logs in our own eyes, well, then we'll be able to see clearly to, on occasion, help a brother or sister who's got a speck that we see they need help with. And church, let me just say, this includes the sin of our spouses. The sins of your spouse should be a very, very, very PRN job. It's not your full-time job. I don't think it's your part-time job. I think it's your PRN job. Maybe once a month, maybe every few months, you get called in for this one. It's not your full-time job to address the sins of your spouse. Because listen, if you were a full-time logger and your spouse was a full-time logger, your marriage is going to flourish. Absolutely. Absolutely, it's going to flourish. You trying to be a blind eye surgeon is not helping, it's only hurting. Because when you actually see things clearly, you won't condemn other people's sin out of anger, but instead you'll correct it out of love. Because you'll see that their sin is primarily against God and it's harming them. You see, when you are seeing clearly and removing specks rightly, you're not addressing those specks because you're so personally offended by the sin. That's usually when we speak up and decide it's time to remove someone's speck. It's because it's getting in the way of our happiness. No, the reason the sin in your spouse might not be getting better is because you're trying to address it for selfish purposes. You're not doing it out of love for them. You're doing it out of anger in your heart. And God's word says the anger of man will not produce the righteousness of God. So judge rightly, church. Judge rightly by judging with humility, not hypocrisy. Judge rightly by seeing clearly. Be a full-time logger, not a blind eye surgeon. Well, what does this look like in real life? What does this look like in real life? Well, let's say, for instance, you're in conflict with someone. You're in a conflict with someone. This is what it could look like. It could look like you first taking responsibility for your part and in how you contributed to the problem. Go to that person and first confess how your sin or shortcomings have contributed to the conflict first. And then you'll be in a good place to address the concern you have with the other person. I mean, just imagine how this could transform and de-escalate the conflicts that we find ourselves in. In most conflicts, don't we instead assume the worst of the other person? In our conflicts, don't we typically pass quick judgment on them and try to carry out punishment on them right away? But what if we confessed our own logs first? Then we'd be able to see clearly to actually help the other person. Or kids, so let me get the kids' attention again. Kids, one of the things Jesus is teaching us here is to not tattle on our siblings over small things. To not tattle on our siblings over small things, especially in order to get them in trouble. Now listen, you can talk to your parents about this. If your sibling's doing something that's going to get them hurt or is going to hurt someone else or is really like dishonoring to God in some big way, you should go tell your parent about that, okay? But listen, it's that heart of wanting to tell on your sibling, not because you're trying to help them, but because you're trying to hurt them, that Jesus is addressing here. And we need to start correcting that now while you're young, before this grows and grows into a bigger problem. Don't tell on your sibling to just make them look bad and you look better. That's not the way Jesus wants us to judge. Or what about this? What about just anybody, if you've got a friend who has hurt you in some way? How about before you point out how someone has hurt you, how about you first reflect and confess on how you've contributed to maybe the tension or the misunderstanding in the relationship? Maybe there have been ways you haven't been a good friend to them. Maybe upon more thought and reflection, you see that, oh, there was actually probably some times I hurt them. Well, confess and address those things first, and then address the speck that you see in your friend's eye. You see, when we address the log before we correct the speck, we disarm pride and we invite grace into the situation. When we address the log before we correct the speck, we disarm pride and we invite grace into the situation. And it is then and only then that we can judge rightly, because we're stepping in humbly and we're seeing clearly. And then by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are now able to help the other person. You see, a judgmental attitude, a critical spirit, doesn't really want to help the other person. They really just want to hurt the other person. And a judgmental person wants to hurt others in the name of justice, whereas a citizen of the kingdom wants to help others in the name of Jesus. And so which one are you? Which one are you? Citizens of the kingdom, after a long day of logging their own eyes, they see sin in others, and they're not angry about it. They're compassionate. They want to help people with specks because they're so grateful to Jesus for how he's helped them remove so many logs. Hey, brother, I'm seeing a speck, but let me tell you about this logging thing that's been going on in my life. Oh, in our sin, we many times have gotten pleasure in pointing the finger at someone else. Church, there is someone you're supposed to get pleasure from pointing to, and his name is Jesus. Amen. So point yourself and others to him. Judge rightly, judge humbly, see clearly, and point people to the one who was judged